Well, that is the title of the message today, A Savior Foretold. I want to get into several scriptures I want to give you, but in the New Testament, we have several places where people are trying to figure out who Jesus is. And so let me give you several of those scriptures. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 10 and 11, it says, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" Say that with me. "Who is this?" "The crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" That question, "Who is this?" reminds me of another time when the disciples saw Jesus calm the wind and the waves, if you remember that account. In Mark chapter 4, verse 41, it says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the waves or the sea obey him?" And then another time when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked the question in Luke chapter 5, verse 20 through 21, "And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And then others asked the same question in Luke chapter 7, 47 through 49. "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves again, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And then again, we see in James 5, 8 through 12, "And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take your bed and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.'" And again, I always said this is really funny in a way, but tragic in another way, that the man was totally crippled. He gets healed, and instead of focus on that, they're focused on the fact that he's carrying a bed on the Sabbath. It's kind of like when Lazarus gets raised from the dead, and instead of realizing who this is that just raises man from the dead, they start trying to figure out how to kill Lazarus again. Religion will blind you. Religion will harden your heart if there's no relationship with Christ. And so it goes on and says, "But he said to them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.' And they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?'" Then we see the question again in John chapter 12, verse 32 through 34. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to me." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowds answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that this Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And so we see all through the New Testament, this question in one form or another kind of reverberates and continues to go through it. Who is Jesus? Well, the answer to that question had been given to them hundreds of years before. And we just saw it on this last part of that video. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." And notice what it says, "the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So here's a people, Jewish people, who know the scripture, but they don't even recognize that hundreds of years before, the scripture told them exactly who this man was that they were asking about. And so we're getting ready for Christmas in a few days, and I want to share concerning these names that were given to Jesus and what our response to them should be. Now, I believe it's very interesting to note that the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, mentions, "And his name shall be called." Now, what I want to do is I'm going to go through that scripture and I'm going to look at the various phrases. And really, it's easy for us to just kind of read through the Bible and we can kind of read it like as a narrative. And we can really miss a lot of stuff because we're just reading. I mean, we're reading, but we're not necessarily getting the depth of what God is really saying, all right? And so I want to try to help to kind of bring that out this morning. He begins with verse 6 with this phrase, "For unto us." Here's the amazing thing. I find this so amazing. We are the reason for the universe. God did not need the universe. God did not need anything. God is completely self-sustaining. But yet, God, in his love for us, decided to make a universe. And the whole reason he decided to make the universe, understand, man, you and I were not an afterthought where God said, "Well, you know what? I just felt like tinkering around and making a universe. And then, but you know what? Something's missing. What's missing in that universe? I know what it is. I'll make people. I'll make humans." No. The universe was made with us in mind. That's important for us to understand. People sometimes have a hard time believing it, but literally, we in God's eyes are the center of the universe. He made it specifically for us. Now, there are some people who want to argue about whether or not there's aliens out there and, you know, all that kinds of stuff. Our government spends a lot of money trying to look for aliens. Personally, I think they ought to take that same money and maybe feed the hungry and take care of our veterans, right? Instead of looking for aliens, right? But and there are aliens out there, but they're spiritual in nature, right? They're not little guys floating around, you know, in a space on a spaceship. So, but we are the reason for the universe. Just that statement alone blows my mind. Why would God love me this much? Why would he love us so much that he would go through all the intricate details in creating the universe and putting everything exactly where it needed to be placed in the universe to where it all somehow works together like a very complicated clockwork, all so that you and I could be here right now, alive and breathing, placing the earth right where it needed to be? Because any closer we'd burn up, any further away we'd freeze. He set it all up just for you and me. For unto us. So he created us. And this was such a great revelation to me. He created us so that we could experience the love that he had in his heart for us. I used to say this, and I used to believe this, that God somehow was lonely, as though God could be lonely. And that God needed somebody to love him. God did not create us because he needed someone to love him. He created us because he wanted someone he could love. There's a big difference. He created us that when we were just a thought in his mind, he loved us. And he said, "I want them to experience the love that I have for them." There's a big difference. And so, for unto us, what is for unto us? A child is born. God did the unthinkable, wraps himself in flesh and becomes a human. For unto us, a child is born. That is talking about his humanity. That's talking about his incarnation, his birth. But also, he says, but also unto us, a son is given. This is not just about him becoming human, but this is also about him also being God while he is human. And it lets us know that it was a sacrifice. The child is born as a gift, but this was also going to cost him everything. A son is given. I don't know how many times over the years I've thought about, God, could I have done that? Would I be willing to give my son for people who didn't deserve it? Would I be willing to save someone else by sacrificing my own son to do it? I don't know that I could do that. But he did it. So for unto us a child is born, his humanity. For unto us a son is given. That's his crucifixion. And then the next point, it says, and the government, this word government, literally what I'm going to do is kind of expound a little bit on the meaning of these words. The government means empire, kingdom, the king's domain. We get the word kingdom from king's domain. This is where the king rules, right? And his government, the government, shall be carried upon his shoulder. And this speaks of his ascendancy, his sovereignty, his supreme authority, which is demonstrated through the resurrection. Because the thing that people feared most in this world was death, and still is for many people. But he said, I am going to take the most powerful thing that the enemy can come at you with, and I'm going to overcome it on your behalf. And so this government always speaks of authority. It speaks of rulership, right? And so he, the government, shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to carry it. He has the power over death. Let me give you a couple scriptures. Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, I love this. This is letting us know that Christ was promoted because of his obedience. As a man, he was brought back to that place, his rightful place of being seated at the right hand of God. And here's the amazing thing for me, because he's been seated there, we also are seated there. That just blows my mind. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Again, if people don't know Christ, there is a horrible fear of death. Over the years, I've done many, many funerals. There is a huge difference in the emotional realm and everything else when a person knows Christ versus a person that nobody knows if they know Christ. It's a very different effect upon family members and friends. But man, I tell you, when that person knows Christ and everybody knows that they know Christ, it's more of a celebration than anything. Let's keep on going. The next phrase, and his name. Everybody say name. Name, sometimes, you know, we think of our name, like my name is Dwayne. So we think, okay, name, that's as far as we take it. But name means so much more than that. Name literally means honor, authority, character, what sets one apart. It is your name that sets you apart. It is your name. You know, names in this life, names will carry either honor or dishonor. One of the things I tell people all the time is, you know, your family name may have represented some terrible things in the past, but because of the blood of Christ, that name can get redeemed. You know, my dad can tell you that in our family, you know, past generations and all, there was a lot of bad stuff that happened. Terrible things that happened, a lot of addiction and alcoholism and a lot of terrible things. But the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus redeems that name. So that, and I've always said, so when people hear my last name, they're not going to associate it with something horrible. They can associate it with something that's been redeemed. And the name is so vitally important. But my name also gives me authority. You know, if you get one of my checks out of my checkbook, and you go sign your name on my check, unless I've authorized it with my name, you can't sign my check. And if you do, I'll just let you know, you're going to jail because I'm pressing charges, all right? But I will tell you, because of my name, it carries certain authority. The name of Jesus carries all authority. And his name, by the way, the scripture says, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. But his name, it's honor, authority, character. What do people think of when they hear your name? I pray, this is my prayer. I pray that when people hear my name, they connect it closely with Jesus' name. Amen. So the church, the ecclesia, we are called out ones. And we are called, as Jacob was saying, to take that incredible name that he gave us and do something with it. It wasn't just given to us just so we can say in Jesus' name. It's that name carries all authority. Now let's keep going. His name shall be called. That word called literally means published or read about, pronounced, cried unto, invited, declared, preached, proclaimed, made famous and renowned. Now, here's a question I have for you. Whose job is it to do the calling here? It's not God's job. It's our job to call that name. It's our job to publish that name. It's our job to pronounce that name, to cry into that name. It's our job to declare and preach and proclaim and make famous and renowned that name. But God said, it shall happen. And I want to tell you, although there are places around the world where people, as Jacob said, have never heard the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus has done more to change this world than any other name that's ever been heard. Why? Because God had said about it that he shall be called. And then he goes in and he starts giving all these different descriptions about what Jesus represents. Let's look at them. Number one, wonderful. Wonderful. That word means a miracle, a marvel, an extraordinarily remarkable, amazing. Listen, so when God is saying his name shall be called Wonderful, he's not just giving him a nickname. He's declaring something about that name that he gives him, the name of Jesus, that it is wonderful. It's a marvel. It's extraordinary. And I'm here to stand and tell you, and I know many of you have experienced the same. I'm here to stand and tell you that I've seen the name of Jesus turn lives around, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, all the things that Jesus said that we would do. It's a wonderful name. It's a miraculous name. It's not just any name. And except for Lamentations 1:9, this term, wonderful, always appears in the context of God's words or God's deeds. It's describing him or his deeds. It's used of God's actions among his people. The second one is counselor. He's called wonderful. Then counselor. Counselor means advisor, deliberator, one who resolves, a lawyer, an advocate, a sustainer, a consultant, a guide, an originator, one who gives purpose. All of these words, understand, in the English language were somewhat limited. For instance, the word love. You know, you can see the word love in the scripture, but it's translated in English as love, but it can have a lot of different meanings, right? At least four that we're aware of. Different types of love, but yet it's all just translated love. Within each of these words, it's a description. It's the best description that the translator could bring. But all of these things are a part of who he is. And so there are other words that kind of help us get a little bit of a fuller picture. Now, one thing I want to, me and Jacob were talking about this, one thing I want to make sure you understand is when you're reading through the Bible, and you're reading especially if it's like an amplified Bible, be careful about when you go through there, just decide, well, I think I want to pick this one and just ignore the context of the scripture. You don't want to do that. It's saying what it was supposed to say, but sometimes we need a little bit of help to expand our understanding of what that word means, okay? So there's nothing wrong with that, but the scripture, we got to make sure we understand God meant it to mean something, and we don't want to change its meaning by our own creativity. So mighty God is the next one. Mighty God, to think that the mighty God. Now here's the thing. Had those Jewish people of Jesus' day read this scripture, which they had, most of them, I would think probably all of them at some point would have read the scripture, but they would have never, ever been able to admit that the one who stands before him that they're trying to kill is actually the mighty God. I mean, that's an amazing thing to me. And so it means almighty, all-powerful, warrior God who excels in everything and cannot lose. Then number four, everlasting Father. I mean, Jesus himself, if anybody ever had any doubt about whether or not Jesus was God, Literally, he's being given the title of Everlasting Father right here. It means perpetual, eternal, one who stays. He's faithful in marriage, and he is without end. There is none more faithful than the Lord. And I thank God that he is faithful, but he's everlastingly faithful. Then there's Prince of Peace. Two words here we're going to look at. Prince. Prince is the head. It means the head, the boss, the chief, the director, the commander, the master, the ruler, the administrator. Right? Well, maybe we could add a few more. The big cheese. Right? Or whatever you want to call it. The big kahuna. Right? And so he's the prince. But he's the Prince of Peace. That means that he rules over peace. You can't have peace unless he gives it to you. Amen. What is peace? It's the word shalom. It's not just a good feeling. It doesn't just mean I'm not worried or fret. That's a part of it. But it means safety. Now, peace is something that affects you spirit, soul, and body. Safety, wellness, happiness, health, prosperity, peacefulness, wholeness. All of those things are the things that he brought to us as the Prince of Peace. And then it goes on to say, of the increase of his government. Everybody say increase.
Increase.
The increase of his government. That's that empire, kingdom, king's domain. And peace, safety, wellness, happiness, health, prosperity, peacefulness, and wholeness. Here's some good news. The next phrase, there will be no end. Nothing and nobody will ever be able to take these things from the child of God. The enemy's going to try, but the way he does it, he's just going to try to convince you that you don't have it. But the scripture lets us know clearly we do. Amen. There will be no end. Why? Because we're eternal beings. This life doesn't end right here. Amen. Now, the word end there literally means border, boundary, limit, or after. There will be no such thing as after this peace, or after this safety, wellness, happiness, health, prosperity, peacefulness, and wholeness. No, it's always there for us. Now, I want to conclude here. I'm just kind of putting it all together. How many of you ever, when I was a kid, I used to like do this. You just take all kinds of different stuff. Me and my friends would do this and talk about what kind of sandwich we had. And I had a friend who taught me some interesting, I had never seen anybody eat sandwiches like him before. He would take anything that was in that refrigerator and stick it on a sandwich. And I'm telling you, stuff that I wouldn't even ever think about it, right? But he would do that. First peanut butter and banana sandwich I ever saw came from him, right? But I also saw him put peanut butter, banana, tomatoes, lunch meat, you know, and then a potted meat. And I mean, it just became a bit. Let's just take all of it and let's just smash it all down into one sandwich. So I'm going to do that right here. We're going to smash it all down into one sandwich right here. Now, let me give you a scripture first. Matthew 21:10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked again, who is this? Well, here's the answer in my words. For unto us, I'm just kind of going through this scripture in my words. For unto us and just for us, because God loves us so much, Jesus, the Son of God, laid down his glory in heaven to become a human child so that he could grow up as a man and experience all the hardships and temptations that we face, dying in our place to give us the free gift of salvation through defeating death and establishing his kingdom, which will continually increase in size, influence, and power forever. Why? So that today and every day following, we can call, publish, read about, pronounce, cry unto, invite, declare, preach, proclaim, and make famous the renowned. What's renowned? The name which has honor, authority, and character, and sets him apart as the only name by which man can be saved. Who is wonderful, extraordinary, remarkable, amazing, marvelous, and miraculous, and our counselor, advisor, deliberator, lawyer, advocate, consultant, sustainer, guide, problem solver, and purpose giver, who stands before the judge, who is himself, by the way, standing on our behalf because he is the originator of all things and has all the answers. He is our almighty, our all-powerful warrior God who excels in everything and cannot lose, who also happens to be our everlasting Father, who is perpetual, eternal, faithful, and one who stays and will never leave us or forsake us because he always has been and always will be. And he is without limits in his willingness and ability to provide peace, safety, wellness, happiness, health, prosperity, and wholeness, which is ever increasing to his children because he is the supreme head, boss, chief, director, commander, master, and ruler who administrates over all things and takes great joy in giving them out. I hope you enjoyed that sandwich. I know it was quite a mouthful. Psalm chapter 24, verse 7 through 10. I love this. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. By the way, the gates and the doors represent authorities. They represent all kinds of things to cities. They were the place where decisions are made. And here's what I hear in this. Don't lean to your own understanding and limit yourself by your own humanity. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And then that scripture ends with Selah, which means, think about that. Let that soak in a little bit. Think about who it is we're serving here. He's the Lord of glory. Amen. That's who he is. The King of glory. He's a Savior foretold. And his name shall be called. Now, when was the last time you personally, with that understanding, called upon his name? Here's what I want you to know. That everything that we just said, preceding this, everything that we just said, when we say in the name of Jesus, that's what we mean. It's not just a formula. It's not just you got to tag your prayers within the name of Jesus. No, what we're saying, when we say in the name of Jesus, we're saying because of this wonderful counselor, right, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, all of this stuff, the fact that he said that his blessings will never end in my life, his authority will always reign, because of that, take that, devil. It's going to happen. That's really what we're saying. There is nothing that can stop our God.
That's right. That's right.
Unless we just simply don't believe this.
Oh, yeah.
So when's the last time you called upon his name with some depth of what you were saying when you said, in Jesus' name? See, it's with the understanding of the fact that, again, he is all of those descriptions that we talked about. In other words, anything we could ever possibly need, it's there. So I want to give you an open invitation today to stand to your feet and to open your heart to him and just call out to our God and our King, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But let's call out to him. Listen, some things, maybe you've been praying for quite a while about certain things. I remember Brother Ronnie sharing his testimony. And as you know, we know he was crippled for 24 years. But the thing that, and it's such an amazing testimony. Here he is today doing things he could not do for 24 years. But what God told him, sitting in that chair right over here, when he said, God, 24 years I've been praying for healing. Why has it never happened? And God told him, because you need to get your eyes off of your pain and put your eyes back on me. And when you really know who he is, everything else begins to fade away. There's no authority in anything else. There's no power in anything else, because when you compare it to who he is, everything else has to bow. Amen. So maybe you've been dealing with some things in your life, struggling with some things. Come on, take a look at who he is today. Put your eyes back on him today, and let's call out that name today to move in your situation, whatever that is, and surrender everything to him. Come on, let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we call out on the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that name is above every other names. And I thank you, Father, that everything that we could ever need is found in that name, the name of Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you as we set our eyes back on you. Lord, as we look at you for who you really are, Lord, not just the baby that came and was born on Christmas. Lord, not just someone who walked the earth and even died and even rose again. But I thank you, Father, that you're so much more. I thank you that everything we could ever possibly need is in you. So we call on that name today, Lord. We declare that name today. We understand that you cannot fail, God. And we put our full trust in you. And we say, have your way in us. We surrender everything to you, Jesus. We celebrate you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that in this Christmas season, so many people are placing their thoughts toward you. But Father, I pray that it would be more than their thoughts going toward you, but they would place their eyes on you. And Lord, help us to help them to place their eyes where they should be placed. And that's on you alone. Thank you, Father. Have your way in us. And Jesus, happy birthday. We celebrate you. Thank you, Lord. And we say all these things in the name of Jesus. If you're in agreement, won't you shout amen?
Amen.
Amen.